Welcome to the John Austin Helm Podcast. In this weekly 30-minute podcast, we'll explore the story of God's people from ancient times past to the modern era and discover how our role in that story can leave a legacy for the generations to come. If you want to partner with us in extending the reach of this message, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give, where you can invest in spreading this story all over the globe. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you're encouraged by today's message.
Oh, my name is John Austin Helm. I'm the interim pastor here at Sunkist Church. If this is your first time with us this morning, we just want to say that we hope you feel right at home. If this is your 2,500th time with us this morning, we want to say welcome home. But whether this is your first time with us or your 500th time with us, we're simply a group of people that have found faith and life in Jesus. And we've come to the conviction that faith in Jesus and life in Jesus, actually hiding our life in Him, as we sang a few minutes ago, is the best possible life to live. It's the life of peace. It's the life of grace. Jesus Himself says, "Come to me, all of you that are tired. Come to me, all of you that are weary. If you're burdened, come to me, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I want to grant you and give you peace in abundance." The life of faith in Jesus and gathering together with His people in the local church is the best possible life to live. That's why we gather here on Sunday mornings. We gather here to sing the truth of who God is, to study from the truth of His Word. It's why we're in the series that we're in now, where we're looking at the seven signs, the seven wonders, the seven miracles that occur in the Gospel of John. We actually kicked this off a number of weeks ago when one of our guest speakers talked about this amazing moment in which Jesus turns water into wine. Last week, we talked about the healing of this royal official's son and how He comes to Jesus, and Jesus simply says, "Return, your son will be well." Today we're looking at the third sign, the third wonder, the third miracle in this gospel account, and we find it in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. So if you have an iPhone or a tablet and you want to search in your Bible app, you can search John chapter 5, 1 through 15. If you've got a paperback Bible or want to borrow one of ours, simply turn to the table of contents. You'll find the Old Testament. You'll find the New Testament. Under New Testament, you can find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go ahead and flip over to John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. If you don't have either of those, feel free to follow us along in the screen. As you search for it and as you turn there, John is it's ancient literature. Regardless of how skeptical you are about the scriptures and about the text, there is no denying how ancient these words are. Now, most historians and most scholars, those that are scholars of faith and not of faith, will recognize that these ancient texts are historical. They are actually historical representations of the very life and teachings and works of Jesus. Now, if you're a person of faith, we believe that they're more than ancient literature. They're more than historical documents. This is God's very voice to us. Paul will say that all of the scriptures are God-breathed, that they are God-inspired. They are God's voice for us, useful and helpful for our training in how to live in this world. So when we approach the text of passages like John chapter 5, we're encountering ancient literature, and we're encountering a historical account of the very words and actions of Jesus, and more than that, these are inspired by the Holy Spirit. So as these texts and these accounts echo down through the generations to us, we can be changed and shaped and formed by them. So this is John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. This is subtitled in my text, "The Healing at the Pool." It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I'm not even 38 years old. This guy had been an invalid for 38 years. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Hey, do you want to be better? Do you want to get well?" Verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus says to the man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he began to walk. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath day?" The man who was healed, he had no idea, didn't know who he was. For Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Verse 14, later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, look, you are well again. You are healed. You are whole." So that's an amazing ringtone. That's like incredible. I need to get that ringtone sent to me so I can program it into my phone. He says, "Look, you're whole again. You're well again. You're healed. So go and sin no more, or something worse will happen to you." Then the man went away and told the Jewish leaders what it was, that it was Jesus who had made him well. This morning when we read this text and we come before it, we are coming before something that is alive and dynamic and active. The hope of these passages and these texts is that we can leave here different than the way that we came in. So before we go any further, can we just pause? And can we pray and invite the Holy Spirit into this place that as we read and study, we'd be shaped and changed? Father, we pause for a moment, thankful for your word. Thank you, this ancient literature, these historical documents, your very voice and breath for us have made it down through the generations to speak to us here, to speak to us now. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this room to fill it from the front to the back, from wall to wall, from the floor to the ceiling, that as we encounter your text, we'd be changed. We'd be shaped. We'd leave here different in the way that we came in. So, Father, would you teach us just one thing about your Son this morning that we can take with us? It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. I got to go to the East Coast recently. I made it to New York City. Anybody in the house been to New York City? There's a couple of us. New York City is an interesting city. Now, I'm from Oklahoma, which is in between Los Angeles, and it's in between New York City. And when you're from farmlands, when you grow up on a farm and you're from the rural towns, when you imagine a city like Los Angeles, or you imagine a city like New York City, you imagine they're all the same. They're just these urban metropolises filled with people. But after visiting New York City and after going to Los Angeles yesterday, I learned that these two cities could not be more different. And Tulsa, Oklahoma could not be more different than these two cities. In fact, I remember the first time when I moved out to Los Angeles. I moved out here to Pasadena to go to Fuller Theological Seminary. And I remember getting out of the airport and driving down the 5 right next to downtown Los Angeles. And I thought, wow, I've never seen a place like this in my entire life. And as I made it onto campus and I got to know students, they'd say, "Hey, so what's your plan? what's your goal? And I would tell all of them, well, I'm here to get my degree, and then I'm going to move back to Oklahoma to be a pastor. And they say, don't you want to stay here in California? I said, no way. Why would I want to stay in a place with so much traffic, so many people, zero undeveloped land? I mean, those are the things that characterize Oklahoma. There's no traffic. There's very few people, and there's tons of undeveloped land, and my heart feels at home in that kind of a place. And so I remember year one would pass by, and I'd go back home, and getting off the airplane in Tulsa, Oklahoma, it was just so nostalgic. It felt like home. We'd be driving down the freeway. I'd be looking out just over fields and fields of grass and trees and thought, this doesn't exist in California. This is where my heart belongs. And I'd be there for a week or two. I'd go back to Los Angeles, and it felt a little bit more familiar, but it certainly wasn't home. Another year would pass, and I'd fly back to Oklahoma, and it was certainly nostalgic again, but the second time back, it didn't feel as much like home. I was actually slightly more anxious because I thought, where are all the people? Where are all the buildings? Where's all the traffic? And then I flew back to Los Angeles, thought, oh, this feels a little more familiar. The brake lights on the freeway, parked on the freeway. I thought, this feels a little more like home. After year three, I go back home, and it's the first time it sunk into me. I don't know that Oklahoma is home anymore. I felt even a little anxious being there. One of the reasons is there's no water in Oklahoma. You're completely landlocked, and one of the things that characterizes California is our access to water. And I've learned to love water. I love the ocean. I love coming to California, and there are very few places that make me feel more at home and more comfortable than being right next to the ocean. Now, I'm in the process of learning to surf. I've been in this process for about 3.5 years now, so I don't think I'm learning to surf anymore. I just think I'm not able to surf. But I do love paddling out. One of my favorite things about paddling out is all the little monsters that you see in the ocean. You see the dolphins kind of coming up at daybreak. You see the seagulls swooping down. Every once in a while, you'll see a fish in the wave, and there's something about it that's just so peaceful. But if you don't like oceans, then you probably like swimming pools. If you're like me, you love swimming pools. There's something refreshing about a swimming pool. It's clear, and it's calm, and there's no salt in it. It's an amazing thing, and if you don't like the ocean and you don't like a swimming pool, you probably like a good hot tub. Now, hot tubs are amazing. These are comfortable spaces. They aren't clear, but it's so relaxing. There's that ringtone again. I like that. When you're in California, there's something about access to water that you just don't get in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Now, Tulsa, Oklahoma does have one body of water that is kind of like all three of these combined, but it's not nearly as spectacular. It's filled with little monsters, but they aren't peaceful. It's clear, but it's certainly not refreshing. And it's warm, but it's warm for all the wrong reasons. It's a kiddie pool at the public pool in Oklahoma. I have a nephew recently, and I love hanging out with my nephew. I'll go jump on the trampoline with him. I'll play soccer with him. I'll take him for walks and carry him on my shoulders. But the minute that I'm asked to go to the kiddie pool with Caden, I just think, no, that's not for me. It's warm for all the wrong reasons. It's not that refreshing, and these little monsters are not peaceful. They are chaotic. It's a place that you avoid. It's a place you don't want to be. When we make it to John chapter 5, we find ourselves next to a body of water that people were avoiding, that people wanted to scoot around, the kind of body of water people didn't want to be next to. It's a pool called Bethesda, and it's in Jerusalem, and it's next to the temple. Scholars would say it's next to where the sheep were that were going to be sacrificed in the temple. Scholars also say that it's the pool that if you're a dignified person of society, if you're a person that wants to maintain your ritual cleanliness, if you're a person that doesn't want to be marginalized or given a side eye, you're going to avoid this pool. Now, when we get to John chapter 5, it's an interesting season for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the metropolis of Israel. While Jesus is from Galilee, the Tulsa, Oklahoma of Israel. And Jerusalem is the center of economics. It's the center of religion. It's the center of politics. It's where all the buzz and everything that's electric for the nation is happening. It says that Jesus is back in Jerusalem and that it's during a festival. It's during a celebration. It's July 4th. It's Memorial Day weekend. It's Cinco de Mayo, if any of you went out this past Friday. There's a celebration and a festival happening in Israel, and so people are upbeat, and people are excited, but it's also the Sabbath, which means that it's a quiet day. It's a day in which, if you live in Israel, you can't ride your animals. You can't work your field. You can't buy, sell, or trade goods. It's a calm, relaxed day, but there's an upbeat environment in Jerusalem. The one place you can be in Jerusalem right now that isn't upbeat, that isn't electric, that isn't calm, it's this pool. This pool in Bethesda. Now, the text tells us about this pool, and it says that royalty and those of dignity and the wealthy weren't at this pool. It was the lame, and it was the crippled, and it was the disabled, and it was the blind. And they would gather at this pool next to this spring because it says on occasion, during certain seasons, an angel would come down and would stir up the waters. And when the waters were stirred up, the folks that were blind, lame, crippled, they would race down to the spring. There was this tale around Israel that if you made it into the spring first, you could be healed. You'd be able to see again. You'd be able to walk again. You'd be fully restored. And so the text says there's this pool that has healing in it, and it's surrounded by people that are trying to get better, and so they just wait. They wait by the pool for the angel to come and to stir up the waters that they could be healed. So we run into this invalid who's been an invalid for 38 years, and he's been camped out by this pool. It's his call to try and make it to the water. But when we read the text, we find for several years, for a very long time, the text says he's never been able to make it to the water. He's been camped out by it, but never able to make it down. He's hindered because he can't walk. He's helpless because nobody's there to take him and pick him up and take him to the water, and he's actually just certainly out-hustled. So the other folks around him, they elbow him out of the way. They push him to the back. They race ahead of him to get there, and so this man is absolutely hopeless. And there's this interesting scene in which a Jewish rabbi, during a celebration time in the biggest city in Israel, on the Sabbath, he's kind of walking next to the pool, and if you were to look at this scene, it would be a little bit out of place. What's Jesus doing here? He's a rabbi. He's dignified. At this point in the gospel account, several miracles have already been attributed to him. Why would he be walking amongst these folks? And he finds himself here next to this man who's been an invalid for 38 years. And I imagine Jesus has a couple social skills. Probably doesn't jump straight to the deep stuff. He probably starts with some small talk. Hey, how you doing? Looks up and says, I'm doing great. How are you? Oh, I'm doing great. How's the weather? It's pretty nice out here, huh? Yeah, it's nice. Sometimes I think Jesus might be a little sarcastic before he does something great, and he might say, so you been anywhere recently? It's a joke. That's the sarcasm. The guy probably says, no, not really. I'm just waiting here. And Jesus asks him this question. He says, well, do you want to get better? Do you want to get well? It seems like an obvious question, but I think it's a question we all are confronted with at some point. For all of us, we have a hurt. We have a habit. We have a hang-up, and it's been with us for quite some time. A month. A year, a decade, a half century, and we've grown so comfortable with it that we don't know what our life would look like without it. And sometimes we see people in this place. Sometimes we recognize we are that person, and we have to ask ourselves, do we want to get better? Do we want to be made whole, or are we so comfortable in the place that we are that I don't know what would take up my space? I don't know what would take up my time. I don't know what my identity would be anymore. But Jesus, nonetheless, he asked this question. Do you want to be better? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made whole? And this man says, Jesus, I do. But I'm not able to make it to the water. I've got nobody that will help me. I'm right out here outside the temple. I see the Pharisees every day. I see the Sadducees every day. I see the zealots walking around and the pious, and nobody will help me make it to the water. Even the folks that have been around here, anytime the angel comes and stirs up the water, they push me out of the way. I feel like I'm stuck in neutral. I feel like I'm always going to be like this. I feel like my life will never be put back to the way it's supposed to be. I feel like I'll never be healed. The text says that Jesus sees him. And when Jesus sees this man, it's more than simply catching his eye. It's this idea of perceiving him, understanding his need, understanding his despair, understanding the things that he needs most. And Jesus is filled with compassion for this man. And so you can almost imagine in the text, Jesus kneeling down before this man and suggesting something to the man that no one suggested to him before. People have invited him to go to the pool, to make it to the water, to find someone to help him down, to elbow his way to the front, but maybe no one's just been able to come and to heal the man. So Jesus kneels down before the man and says, why don't you pick up your mat? Why don't you walk? It's not really a suggestion from Jesus. It's more of a mandate. There's something about the words of Jesus that carry tremendous power, that carry tremendous authority, that move anybody that comes into contact with Jesus, it moves them into action. And you can imagine the things that run through the mind of this man. Is this really happening? Is this my moment? I mean, he's sitting on his mat, and he's been on this mat for 38 years. This mat's it's his home. It's his safety blanket. It's the place he's the most comfortable. He almost can't imagine his life not with this mat. And then there's the multitude around him. The multitude of people that have seen him invalid for 38 years, wondering that if he gets up and walks, are they going to think he's been faking it the whole time? Are they going to be suspicious of him? Are they going to celebrate with him? But despite the mat and despite the multitude of people, he's been given a mandate to stand up and walk. And so the text says, immediately, at once, the man stands up, takes up his mat, and begins to walk. Now, what's funny about this scenario is he doesn't turn to Jesus and say, hey, this is amazing. What's your name? How did you do this? There's not even a recorded thank you from this man. It kind of reminds me of you ever been in a store and you take a full-priced item up to the register, and when you're checking out, they're like, oh, this is 50% off, and you think to yourself, didn't say 50% off, but I'm not going to argue with you right now. I'm just going to wait for you to ring it up. I'm going to pay for it, then I'm going to bolt out before you change your mind. It might have been there, right? This might be the man. Before Jesus changes his mind, I got to get out of here because I'm walking and I feel strength in my legs and my muscles are working and blood is making its way there. So he heads out. And it says that as he's on the road out of that place, he runs into the pious people of the area. And it's the Sabbath day. And when you talk about the Sabbath day, there were all kinds of rules. You couldn't ride animals. You couldn't buy and sell and trade goods. But they even said that you couldn't participate in healings on the Sabbath day. And these pious folks, they see this man walking towards him with their mat. This man who had been an invalid for 38 years. And instead of celebrating with him, they criticize him. Why are you carrying your mat on the Sabbath day? Don't you know better? He says, well, I was sick. I was lame. I was an invalid. I haven't walked in 38 years, but this man just came and made me better. The text doesn't say, oh, we didn't realize. We should celebrate with you now. Instead, the text says that they simply say, well, who is this man? We need to go talk to him because certainly he doesn't know the rules. He doesn't know the law. He doesn't know the lay of the land. He says, I don't know who he was. He was there and then he was gone and he kind of slipped out and away. And the text says that for the first time possibly ever in his life, he makes it to the priests. It says he's in the temple. I talked about New York City a few minutes ago. People say you know who the tourists are in New York City because they're walking around the city like this. Whoa. This is amazing. They're shocked at what they're seeing in New York City. They've never seen anything like it. You can imagine this is that man. He's been outside the temple, hearing the songs of Israel reverberate and echo through its chambers, but he's never been inside. He's been outside by the pool, and he's heard the stories of the Exodus, and he's heard the words of the prophet echo through the chambers of the temple, but he's never been inside. He's heard about the scents, and he's heard about the menorah, he's heard about the lights, but he's never been inside. So maybe for the first time, he's walking through the temple. Wow. This is amazing. And the text says that Jesus isn't done with him yet. But that Jesus goes and he finds the man. He finds him in the temple while he's looking up and about. And Jesus simply looks at him. He says, look, you're well. You've been healed. You've been made whole. Therefore, go and sin no more, or something worse will happen to you. Can you imagine? 38 years, crippled by this pool. What kind of a worse thing could happen to me? I've been alone, and I've been isolated, and I've been in despair for 38 years. What kind of worse thing could happen to me? But Jesus knows for all of us, there's all kinds of hurts. There's all kinds of habits, all kinds of hooks and hang-ups that can pull us off the path, that can pull us from life into the things that are death, to pull us from blessing into curses. So Jesus just encourages the man, this has been your day of decision. You had a decision to make, to take my mandate at face value and to stand, but your day of decision is now a decade of discipleship. This is the beginning of you walking and learning to live like me, following Torah, beginning to, as you encounter all these new things in your world, all these new spaces and people and spheres, to begin to approach those things the way that I would approach those things. At one point, Jesus will be talking to his disciples, and he'll talk about it this way. The road is narrow that leads to life. And the road is broad that leads to destruction. But if you can find that narrow road, take it. Paul will say this, I found the narrow road. And I didn't walk down it. I ran down it. And I didn't run down it because I wanted to get an exercise. I was running to win. Therefore, when you find the narrow road, when you find Jesus, when you find the invitation to discipleship, run down that road to win because it leads to life. This man's healing, his day of decision, has now turned into a decade of discipleship. For many of us in this room, we've been in that decade of discipleship for some time. We've had that day of decision in which for the first time, we said yes to Jesus. For the first time, we invited his presence into our lives. For the first time, we said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And if you've been on that road for some time, you know there are all kinds of obstacles, hurdles, and barriers along the way. You know it can be difficult. You know it can be tough. But it's why we gather together. It's why we come together to worship, to pray, to read from God's word, to be encouraged day in and day out. It's why we come to this table. When Jesus is sitting with his disciples, he'll take bread and he'll take the cup and he'll break the bread and he'll pour out the cup and say, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." They were shocking words, but one prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus, looking into the future, will say, "By his stripes, we are healed." And we look forward to that day. And later, one of the disciples will look back on the events of Jesus and say, "By his stripes, we were healed." There's a finished work of the cross that continues to extend healing to God's people all over the world and all over the globe. This man is sitting by a pool in Bethesda, longing for healing. Maybe you're sitting in your seat right now, longing for healing. This man's been sitting by a pool, completely isolated. Maybe you're sitting in your chair right now, feeling, "Man, I feel isolated." This man sitting by the pool in Bethesda feels lonely, feels in despair, feels like there's no way out. Maybe you have a situation in your life right now in which you feel that. You feel a sense of despair, a sense of loneliness, a sense of there is no way out. When we come to the table, we remember over and over again that there is always a way out, and his name is always Jesus. By his body broken for us, we're healed. By his blood poured out for us, we are healed. The word of Jesus, spoken for healing 2,000 years ago, continues to echo down to his people 2,000 years later. And for some of us, the question is there. Do you want to be well? Do you want to come to the table and lay down your hurts? Do you want to take up the bread and begin to lay down your habits? Do you want to take up the cup and begin to lay down the things that have been hindering you for way, way too long?
Thanks for listening to the John Austin Helm Podcast. We hope you've been encouraged. If you want to be an investor in what we're doing here in Orange County and all over the globe, please visit us at johnaustinhelm.com/give. At the same site, you can also watch and listen to previous sermons, read follow-up blog content with extended notes, and even connect with me on social media. We hope you enjoyed the message.